Well, this morning we're dealing with questions about worship. So here are some of your questions that you asked back in January about worship. Who is the audience for worship? Is it God or is it the congregation? It's a good question. What does God expect from us in worship? Why do we pray and sing and read scripture and preach as part of worship? And then finally, is traditional worship more authentic than contemporary worship? Good questions. So this morning we'll be thinking about these questions. It's probably true that as we sit here and worship this morning, we probably spend more time worshiping God than thinking about what it means to worship God. It's not often that we pause in a worship service to say, why are we doing this? What is the point? Why are we here this morning? What is it about? But this morning I want to ask you, why are you here? What is your purpose for being here this morning? Why did you get out of bed this morning and get dressed and come here today to be a part of this worship service? I imagine there are many reasons we come to worship God, obviously. But if we dig a little deeper, for some of us, worship is experiential. In other words, we come to worship for the experience we have of worship, the feeling that we get from being here. For others of us, worship is a spiritual discipline. It keeps us in touch with God. We are able to focus on God here in a way that we simply can't do when we are not here. For still others of us, worship is a ritualistic practice. It is the process of going through pretty much the same routine every Sunday in a worship service. That ritual provides a sense of meaning for us. And still for others, if we're honest, maybe we are here because of habit. Maybe we're here because of a sense of duty, obligation. There are many different reasons for us to be here today, many different understandings of what it is that we do here every Sunday morning. So this morning we pause to ask a general question that will then lead us to your specific questions. What really is worship? That question is our starting point for today. So I invite you to listen to our text for today. It comes to us in 1 Peter. We're continuing the journey through the book of 1 Peter. We looked at chapter 1 last week. Today we look at chapter 2. We're reading verses 1 through 8. Listen to what Peter says that relates to our questions for this morning. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes others to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the passage, which is also what they themselves were destined for. May God bless the reading of this word this morning. Now, maybe with the setup that I gave you for this text for today, you were expecting many words about worship. But note, the word worship does not appear in our passage for this morning. So what does this text have to say to us about worship? Well, here Peter is following up what he discussed in chapter 1. As you know, we talked last week. Chapter 1, Peter talks about salvation. Now that he has described for us what it means to be born again, what it means to be saved, what the process of salvation is like, Peter says, therefore, in other words, now that you are in the process of being saved, let's talk about what is important in the life of faith. Scott McKnight, a New Testament scholar, writes, therefore, because we have been born again, Peter says we must crave pure spiritual milk. He says, pure spiritual milk refers to the very things that nourish us as a Christian community. What kind of things is he talking about? Prayer, instruction in the gospel, music, hearing God's word preached. Basically, what Peter is saying, when we crave this pure spiritual milk, essentially what we are craving is worship. When we are born again, the spiritual nourishment that we need is provided for us when we come to worship. Peter is saying worship is the core of who we are as the church. We are followers of Jesus Christ who come to this place every single week because that's who we are. We are the church, individual Christians who come together, choose to be together, to worship God. Now, we do other things. We study the Bible, we fellowship, we participate in missions, but at our core, what we do is to meet together for worship. Our missionary this past Wednesday night over in the chapel reminded us of this very truth. He said, there is nothing more important in all of life that any of us can do than to worship God. That is the very reason God created us. That's why we are here. When Jesus was asked one day, what is the most important thing you can do in your life? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your spirit, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But it all starts with worship, loving God. That is our reason for being. So what happens when we come together for worship? What happens every Sunday? Well, remember what Peter says in verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. He says when we come together for worship, when we unite our hearts and our minds and our spirits together, what happens is we are being formed, we are being shaped by God into a spiritual house. Another analogy the New Testament gives us is the body of Christ. When we come together for worship, we are being shaped and formed by God into a spiritual house, into the very body of Christ. In fact, we find our identity, Peter says, in our relationship to the living stone. The spiritual house we become is the dwelling place of God, and it replaces the old temple that used to be God's dwelling place. But now God's dwelling place is in the spiritual house where we are being formed. When we come together as the church, we become the church when we worship. Remember the scripture reading we read earlier. Lucy read it for us, and Jessica and the children talked about it in Psalm 84. The psalmist is talking about worship, and if I take his words and put them in a more modern context, listen to what he says. Oh God, how wonderful it is to worship you. My soul is hungry, even starving, for an experience of worship in your presence. My spirit and my body cry out to worship you. For God, just 1 hour of worship with your spirit, just 1 hour, is better than 1,000 hours doing anything else. That's what Peter, that's what the psalmist say to us about worship. So now with that foundation, let's talk more specifically about your questions. First, who is the audience of worship? God or the congregation? Well, it was Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian, who is credited with giving us a wonderful analogy. Kierkegaard wrote this. He said, imagine a worship scene as a drama. Who is the audience? Who are the actors? At first glance, he says, most would say the congregation is the audience and the ministers are the actors. But no, he says, God is the audience. The worshipers are all the actors. The ministers are simply the prompters. It's an important point, isn't it? In many ways, the church is struggling today to separate, define the line that separates entertainment from worship. Unintentionally, sometimes the church has created the audience, the congregation, as the audience. And the problem then becomes that when the congregation is the audience, our focus becomes, what do we get out of this? It's like if we go to a movie or we go to a musical or a play or something, we come with the expectations of what we receive and we leave evaluating what happened based on how it impacted us. When the congregation becomes the audience, we begin to focus exclusively on our own needs. What are we getting out of worship? But worship has always been, all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, worship is a giving to God. What we get is always secondary to what we are able to give. So with that in mind, one person writes, something is fundamentally wrong when worship primarily focuses on our own wants and needs and desires. Worship is much more than just showing up to see what we can get. Worship is more than just sitting in the pew, isn't it? One other person says, just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. I can sit in a garage all day long and it doesn't make me a car. It's true, right? Just sitting here doesn't mean that we worship. Just sitting here doesn't mean that we are a Christian. We come to church first and foremost to give of ourselves to God. God is the audience. Leads to our second question, what does God expect from us then in worship? According to Peter, it's very clear. Verse 4, come to him, the living stone, and be built into a spiritual house. In other words, we come to give of ourselves to God in worship. And when we give of ourselves to God in worship, God takes what we give and forms us into that spiritual house we talked about, the body of Christ. And then God has an expectation. Verse 5, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What does that mean? When God forms us into this spiritual house, then God has an expectation, which is we are to leave here different from how we came. God expects a response when we worship. You know, every Sunday we conclude our worship service with a hymn. We call it a hymn of commitment or a hymn of invitation. And it's a time and an opportunity for us to respond to God's voice and God's leadership in our lives. And too often, those of us who come regularly fall into the trap of thinking that hymn is only for those who are going to walk down to the front and make a public profession or rededicate their life or join the church. And it is for that. But you know, it's much more than that. Every Sunday, that hymn is an opportunity that before we leave this place, we make a commitment to God to say, God, I have been in your presence. You have spoken to me today. I am leaving this place today different from how I entered. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, writes, worship ends in holy obedience. If worship does not propel us into greater obedience, he says, it has not been worship. To stand before the Holy One of eternity is to change. You see, this day, this hour, this moment is your opportunity to be a part of the presence of the Creator of this universe. It's your opportunity to hear, to listen, and then to make a commitment to live your life for him every day. Then why do we pray? Why do we sing? Why do we read scripture? Why do we preach as part of worship? You know, it's interesting that as we read passages in the Bible about worship, they usually don't talk about what we would call as an order of worship. We don't find things in Scripture about a prelude or a welcome or prayer or offertory or music or even a sermon. Some verses, like in Acts chapter 2, describing the early church, they do tell us that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But as we read God's word, it seems to be God's message is clearer. The thing about worship that God wants us to focus on is not what we do, but who we are worshiping. Being in God's presence, recognizing who God is, thanking God, celebrating God, these things become most important. In fact, let me say it another way this morning. Maybe the best way to say it is what God cares about most, about what happens here in this place, is our attitude. It is our spirit that we bring and give to God in this place. You know, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she asked him about worship. In fact, specifically, she said, Jesus, where is it the right place to worship? Is it on that mountain or is it on this mountain over here? And Jesus says, God doesn't really care about that. Do you remember what he said? John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's attitude. It's spirit. It's what we bring to this place to give to God that God truly cares about. Which leads us to our last question. Is traditional worship more authentic than contemporary worship? In our world today, there continues to be a debate in the church about worship. Years ago, worship was much more uniform. You would find nuances and little differences here and there, but for the most part, there was a similarity in worship that we don't find today. Today, we hear of churches defining themselves by their style of worship. Some will say, we are an alternative church. We are a contemporary church. We are a traditional church. We are a formal church. We are a blended church. We are a Celtic church. We are a cowboy, cowgirl church. I'm serious. That's true, right? We are an ancient future church. There are all kinds of descriptive terms that we use to describe either our style of worship or how we identify ourselves. And many churches even offer different styles of worship for their congregants to choose from. While there are certainly many positive aspects to these changes, there are some negatives for the church as well. Today in many churches, the debate still rages over questions like these. Will we use hymnals or screens? Will we light candles or use spotlights? Will we sing the good old hymns or use new choruses? And the voices often grow louder and louder as each group yells and screams for what they particularly want. One pastor of a megachurch was quoted a few years ago as saying his church didn't sing anything that was written before the use of microphones. Some people didn't like that. But he touches on something that is very important. How will the church continue to worship? Well, this morning, let's be clear. These discussions usually center on style of worship, not substance. And while style is important, it is not nearly as important as the act of worship itself. You see, I think if Peter, who wrote our text for today, or the psalmist were here, either one, if they were here, I think here's what they would say to us. This is not worship. The hymnal is not worship. For that matter, the Bible is not worship. We don't worship the Bible. All of these things are given to us by God to enhance our worship. We might consider them to be tools of worship that we use. And as we said earlier, worship is much more about our attitude and our spirit than any particular thing we do or say or sing or pray. Worship doesn't happen here. It happens here. Worship is not something that happens in a hymnal. It happens in our heart. worship, the holy experience of encountering God, is extremely simple and yet extraordinarily complex. It is simple because it is God's presence freely given to us that we connect with. But it is complex because the truth is, experiencing God's presence requires our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, all to be engaged together, connecting our lives with the almighty presence of God. This connection is what is so important. So let me be honest. Do you know what kind of church I want to be a part of regarding styles of worship? Here's my hope and dream for the kind of church that we could be. I want to be part of a church that values spirit over style. I want to be part of a church that values attitude over actions. I want to be part of a church that values diversity of community and style more than our own individual preferences and desires. I want to be part of a church that is committed to a wide variety of experiences in worship rather than a church that says we only do things one way and one way only. I want to be part of a church that says when we meet here for worship, we seek to meet the needs of as many people as possible, recognizing that if this one service doesn't offer something that meets my needs, most of them will. I want to be part of a church that says, let's try something new and different for God, and would never say, we've never done that before. I want to be part of a church that says, we are here to worship God, and whatever happens today, I open my spirit to the Spirit of God because that alone is what God wants and God desires. You know, if we have to have a word that describes what happens in this place, the word I would choose is authentic, real. What happens here is authentic. It is a real connection between us and the Spirit of God. And we offer no other terms that limit or define who or what we have to do in order for our worship to be authentic. One person has written, as a thoughtful gift is a celebration of a birthday, as a special evening out is a celebration of an anniversary, as a warm eulogy is a celebration of a life, so a worship service is a celebration of God. William Temple, who was once the Archbishop of Canterbury, says in one of his sermons, the world can be saved from chaos and collapse by one thing and one thing only, and that is worship. Worship happens when our hearts are given to God in response to the divine love that Christ has shown us in his life and in his death. You see, the only question that really matters this morning is, have you done that? Have you given your heart to God this morning as we worship because of the love that God has given to you? St. Augustine wrote, our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee, O God. That is exactly why the psalmist said, Lord, better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, today we come before you thankful that your word speaks to us about what it is we do here each and every week. And Lord, while there are a variety of thoughts and opinions and ideas about worship today, we're reminded, Lord, that the most important thing is that we take this opportunity to give of ourselves to you, and that because we have been in your presence, we leave this place different from when we entered. Lord, as we sing our final hymn this day, search our hearts, speak to us, and give us faith and courage to respond to you as you have blessed us with your presence. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.